You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
10 years ago, Beckett Cook was a gay agnostic man in Hollywood. And he achieved great success as a set designer. He set out to be an actor, but gradually found himself to be a set designer in the fashion industry. And he lived the dream life. He worked with stars and supermodels around the world. He designed photo shoots for glossy magazines. He attended parties at the homes of famous people. He spent summers swimming in Drew Barrymore's pool. He rubbed shoulders with people like Natalie Portman, Katy Perry, Paris Hilton, Nicole Kidman, and Oprah Winfrey. He was living the life. He really was. He had everything going for him. But then something changed. Gottfried began to tell us a little bit about the story. One day he went for coffee with a close friend of his in a coffee shop. And he saw a group of people chatting over Bibles in L.A. And he really thought, this is weird. Like, I know that people believe the Bible in flyover states, but in downtown L.A. to see young people studying the Bible blew his mind. And so he began to say, hey, what do you believe? He asked them questions, pointed questions about what they believe. And eventually, they were very honest with him. They didn't lie to him, even though it could offend him. And eventually, they said, why don't you come to church this Sunday? And so Sunday, he was like, I don't want to go. But he went, and there for the first time he heard the gospel. And so he came in as an agnostic, possibly an atheist. And he was sitting there listening to the sermon, and something weird happened. As the pastor preached, this is his words, as he preached, every sentence that came out of his mouth resonated as truthful to me. It was strange. I had no idea why. My thoughts kept exclaiming, yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. At one point, I remember thinking, this is the gospel? What he was saying was turning everything I thought I knew about religion on its head. I was stunned by the utter simplicity of it. Well, they invited people to come up for prayer, and he went forward. He just felt like, I need to go forward. He's like, I don't know what to ask for prayer for. And so he just said to the person, hi, I'm not a Christian, and I don't know what I believe, but I'm here. And the person prayed for him. And he was moved that somebody who didn't even know him would pray for him with great passion. And he went down and sat down in the service. And something happened that changed the rest of his life. So his words again. All of a sudden, a giant wave of God's presence came crashing over me. A flood of intense warmth, emotion, and power coursed through me. And then it happened. I don't know how to describe it any other way than to say God revealed himself to me. In that moment, everything became clear. God was real. Jesus was real. The Bible was real. The resurrection was real. Heaven was real. Hell was real. It was all real. Everything that I dismissed as a fairy tale was all true. My sins were forgiven. I was reconciled to God through Christ. Every term, Christian term, I'd heard throughout the years to describe this indescribable reality was appropriate. Saved, born again, regenerated, adopted into the family of God, given eternal life. Well, he didn't expect it. He went home kind of in a daze. He lay down and for a nap because he was so exhausted from the experience. And it happened again. God overwhelmed him with his presence and love. Well, how do you explain something like this? How do you respond to something like this? His life started to change. Nobody told him that certain things were wrong in his life, but he began to simply feel convicted about things that he knew in his life that were sinful. And nobody had told him that they were sinful. These things didn't happen as a result of study or anybody telling him. They just happened. Other things happened too. He used to find that reading the Bible boring and tedious. And he says, suddenly the Bible became the most fascinating book in the world. As I read it, the words seemed to jump off the page, and they began to make sense. He canceled his cable TV. A guy came and said, why? And he's like, I've got better things to do now. He stopped listening. He loved NPR. He listened to it all the time. He always read The New Yorker. He canceled it all. And he started listening to podcasts of sermons. He started reading his Bible. He says, I just wanted to hear the truth all day long and get immersed in the Bible, sermons, and worship music. I love this story. I love the story because it's a reminder of how God powerfully works. You know, you might be sitting, as a few of us did the other night in Williams Landing, talking about our Bible reading. And you don't know that somebody could overhear you and say, whoa, you know, you guys are Christians? You don't know if sitting in Balzac's with your Bible open, what God could do. You don't know what could happen if somebody comes into this building and sits down there. Even an agnostic, somebody who doesn't believe any of this. God's Spirit could completely change them on the spot. Never underestimate what God can do through you. Never underestimate, because it's God's Spirit, right? It's not us. Never underestimate what God's Spirit can do through the simple preaching of the Word. You know, I love this story for another reason. I love conversion stories. I love the idea, the reality that God mercifully transforms believers from enemies to sons and daughters who are at peace with Him. Many of us here today have had the same thing happen in our life, and you might be feeling, well, right now my story doesn't compare to that. It is no less miraculous. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, it was an act of divine will. You couldn't have done it yourself. You were brought from death to life. God forgives completely on His initiative as a free gift with no help from us, transforms us. It's a free and gracious gift we receive by faith. And many of us know what it's like to be hungry for God's Word. That is an act of the Spirit. We know what it is to be made right with Him, to be justified, united, moved from death to life, and set free. I never get tired of stories like this. I have to say this, maybe today you're like Beckett Cook. Maybe today you came in here and you've never believed this until now. But you know, something tells you every word is true. I pray to God and I urge you right now, receive this new gift. You can be completely changed on the spot. God's Spirit can change you, completely change you. It's the best gift that you could ever receive. God's lavish grace is unbelievable. I urge you to receive it. But the question comes, what do we do in response? What do you do when God completely changes you? You become a new person. You know, does that just simply mean that you start going to church? Does that mean that, you know, what does it mean? Paul answers for us. And today I want to simply look at two verses, Romans 12, 1 to 2. Paul answers the question. He says this in Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So here's the heart of what Paul's appeal is. What Paul is doing here, Romans 1 to 11 has been describing the salvation that God has given us. It's been describing our need for salvation. It describes what God has done by His grace. It describes how we've been moved from not only guilt to justification before God, but from death to life, from sin to now union with Christ. It describes everything that God's mercy is accomplished in our life. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, how therefore shall we live? And he says this, The only way to live in response is this, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God in response to what he's done for you. So let's think about that. That raises questions, right? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does he mean? The word offer there, especially paired with with sacrifice, was one that was commonly used of slaughtering animals as a sacrifice. And so what he's saying is, you believe in Jesus Christ, offer your lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. So here's the thing about a sacrifice. There is no way to go halfway as a sacrifice. A sacrifice is all in or it's not at all. And what Paul is saying here is this. God has given you everything. There is nothing that he's withheld from you. What does he expect in return? He wants all of you. It says your bodies. What this represents is the totality of who you are. He wants more than your skin and bones. He wants total commitment from you. Friends, God doesn't want part of your life. God wants it all. God doesn't want 90 minutes of your week. He wants 7 times 24. Okay, God wants every part of your life. He wants your finances. He wants your sexuality. He wants your time. He wants your relationships. Most of all, he wants your affections. He wants all of you. I've been meditating on C.S. Lewis this week. C.S. Lewis says, he cannot bless us until he has us. When we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. You hear that? C.S. Lewis says, all of us try to keep a little part of us from God. We're like, God, you can have it all, but we're keeping this. You can have all of it, but we're keeping this. And C.S. Lewis says, God will not abide it because that area that you're trying to keep for yourself is an area of death. And therefore, in love, he claims it all. There is no bargaining with him. In love, he claims it all. Paul says in response to God's grace, we're supposed to surrender everything because he burns with passion. He wants all of us. Okay, that's great, right? What does that actually mean? In verse 2, I think what Paul does is he's given us the picture, right, that God has saved us. How do you act? You're Beckett Cook, or you're you, right? You believe. What do you do? And Paul's laid down this principle. Well, it's easy. Give everything. Put it all on the altar. Lay everything. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Give him your all. Okay, what does this mean, Paul? Let's get practical here. Verse 2, Paul gets practical. Do not be conformed, he says, to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's two parts to this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So first, the negative part. Do not be conformed to this world. This is so important. Got to camp here. I know this verse. I don't think I really understood how important these words are. And what Paul says here is, we're not to be conformed to something. So being conformed means that we're behaviorally or socially similar to something. So it means that we become shaped or molded by something. So what is it, Paul says, that we're not to be shaped or molded by? And what he says is actually the world. Now, the world, what does that mean? If you could put that up, Jared, I was blown away as I studied this word this week. I don't know if you can read that, the yellow highlighted part. It says, the world means a particular stage of history understood according to its values, its beliefs, and its morals in distinction to God's. Paul says, listen, do not be conformed to your current cultural moment. Take action, because this world has a set of values and beliefs, things that we know to be true, and it imposes all of us, because we live in this world, it just teaches us, this is what's true. This is what you must believe. These are the things that we understand to be true. And Paul says we're supposed to take a step back, identify what the world believes and the world values and the world teaches, take a step back and say we refuse to be squeezed into that mold. We refuse to adopt those as our beliefs. Paul says that's what it means to be completely devoted to God. You know, it's interesting, when somebody becomes a Christian, the thing you hear is sometimes, be careful about being brainwashed. Like, you better be careful because you're going into a church. You'd better be careful because you might get brainwashed. And it's interesting because N.T. Wright, who's one of the most brilliant theologians alive, says this: if anything, it's actually our surrounding culture that brainwashes us, that persuades us in 1,000 subtle ways. Let's do a little experiment here. Byron Bright, who is our missionary in Chad, Africa, if you were to move today to Chad, Africa, the Muslim area north of the north part of Chad, and you came with your North American beliefs to Chad, Africa, and a Muslim there who is not used to Western culture began to ask you about what you believed, what things that are just you, because you're part of Canadian culture, would they find weird? If you were to go back 100 years, or even talk to, you know, your grandfather or grandmother, what things do you hold today that they would say, that's weird, we didn't believe that? What I'm not saying is that what they believe in Chad, Africa, or what your grandparents believed is true. What I'm saying is, we all, including in Chad, Africa, and our grandparents, live according to different values and beliefs. And what Paul's saying here is, take a step back. You've got to identify first that that's true. And you've got to realize that we are being brainwashed daily by the values and morals that are shaping us, and we must resist. Friends, let me give you, I think, this is really hard, because I'm a product of the West. I've been brainwashed. And so it's hard for even me, it's hard for any of us to even recognize what it is. But let me give you some suggestions, I think, of some things, some values that are pushing in on us. This is from a book by an Australian who's brilliant. He's a brilliant cultural commentator and a pastor. He says, the average person in the West carries around in their head a set of assumptions that are culturally imbibed. Here's some assumptions: that spirituality is better than organized religion. Okay? That's a Western cultural value. Spirituality good, religion bad. Okay? Love is a feeling and not a discipline. That if something is mundane, that it's bad. If something's boring, it's bad. That individual freedom trumps the collective. That travel broadens the mind. That we can do whatever we want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. What he's saying is all of these are actually what Paul's talking about. Do not be conformed by the world. Do not be conformed by all these beliefs. I tried to make a list. Okay, here's what I think our culture teaches. God is okay as long as you keep him in your private life. Okay. Be true to yourself. The greatest thing that you offer this world, the thing that you owe yourself the most, is authenticity. Okay. Follow your heart. When you question what to do, look within and follow your heart. Find yourself. Find out what makes you happy and do it. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. And when our values contradict Scripture, suspect Scripture. Maybe we've misinterpreted things all along. I think it would be a really good exercise for all of us, because I always want to be clear when I'm offering my opinions and when I'm preaching from God's Word. So what the Word says is, don't be conformed to these values. The Word doesn't tell us what our current values are. I could be completely off, so don't take my word for it. I think it would actually be, in terms of what our cultural values are, I think it actually would be good for all of us to go home and think, what are our cultural values? What are the messages that this world is squeezing into our heads, brainwashing us? We've got to know so that we can resist them. Paul says, we've got to identify messages like these, values and beliefs of our age, and refuse to be shaped by them. Now here's where the pinch comes, okay? Here's the thing about these areas. They're the very areas where we are most hesitant to be corrected by Scripture. Why is that? Because they're the areas where we've been most pressurized and brainwashed by this culture. The very points where we're tempted to adapt Scripture to keep up with the times are actually the points where Christianity is most needed. To quote Trevin Wax, the great need of the world is a church that offers something other than the echo of our times. The great need of the world is a church that actually believes what it's true and is not just re-echoing the message of this world. We're tempted to adapt the Christian faith to the values and beliefs of our age. So Charnita and I have been reading, we talk about what we're reading in the Scripture. You know, it's always interesting how those stupid Israelites, like, God told them not to adapt to Canaanite culture. What did they go and do? They adapted to Canaanite culture. Stupid! And then we begin to look at our lives and realize we're doing the exact same thing. And it would be clear to somebody outside of our culture to look at us and say, you stupid Canadians! The minute culture changes its view, there's about a 5-year lag, and then the church changes its view. What's happening, I believe, is exactly what Paul is telling us. Church, don't be squeezed into the mold of the world. Again, the C.S. Lewis quote. This is Paul saying, here's how you present your body, your whole life as a living sacrifice. It begins with your mind. Don't believe the lies. C.S. Lewis, he cannot bless us until he has all of us. When we try to keep within us an area that is our own, think thoughts, right? Think cultural values. When we try to keep an area of our life where we value what this world values, when we buy into the values and beliefs of culture, we try to keep an area of death. And therefore, in love, he claims all. There is no bargaining with him. Friends, it's not because God wants to make our lives hard that he wants all of us. It's not because God loves this world. It's not because God has a negative posture. Actually, the hard part about this is God calls us to be in the world but not of the world. God doesn't call us to walk the doors of the church and decry culture and be in here like we've got it right, damn them. No, we're meant to love the world. But in doing this, God wants to set us free from the lies. God wants to rid us of all the areas of death in our life. God wants to free us from the beliefs of our age that try to shape us more than God's love shapes us and refuse to be shaped by them. So that's a negative part. Don't be conformed. Here's the positive part. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewal is, we know what that means, right? It's like, it's refurbishing, right? It's taking something that isn't new and making it new again. It's causing us to think differently. What's interesting is he doesn't say renew your minds. Actually, what he says is allow yourself to be transformed. Who does the transforming? The Holy Spirit does the transforming. We cooperate. The other thing that's interesting in this passage, it really is emphasizing, look, there's an alternative, and the alternative is the Holy Spirit will begin to remake your mind. You've got a role, though. You can refuse to cooperate. If you cooperate, the Holy Spirit will do this. The other thing that's clear in this verse is that it's a continual process. So it's not like the Beckett Cook story, right? It happens in some ways in an instant, but it continues the rest of our lives. That we've got to keep on being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why do we do this? Why do you come in every week and listen to a preacher? Why do we open God's word? Why do we tell you that one of the most important things you can do is read God's word daily? Because we need to be renewed. The Holy Spirit does it through his word. The only way to not be squeezed into this world's messages is for this to become more influential in our lives than the messages of this world. For this to become the thing that defines reality for us. For this to become the thing that shapes our thinking so much that we begin to realize what is wrong with this world. And Paul goes on and says, the result of this is that we'll be able to discern what's pleasing to God. We'll be able to understand what God wants, and it will be right. We'll stop being shaped by this world, and we'll start to be shaped by God instead. Okay, so I want to just talk to us. Why am I preaching this? Why am I doing this today? We're not in a series. I could have chosen next week we're starting a series. Last week we finished a series. I feel this pressure point. I feel it in my life. I've got to be honest. I feel it in my life. I'm not preaching this to you because I actually am preaching this to you because I think you need to hear it, but nobody needs to hear this more than I need to hear this. We think that Satan's strategy is to get us to engage in gross sin. We think that Satan wants nothing more than to get us hooked on porn or to stop believing in God or become addicted to drugs and that kind of thing. And there's no question that that is one of Satan's strategies. Satan does move in those ways. But I actually think in our cases, Satan's strategy is much more subtle. Satan's strategy is that you and I come to church, that you and I worship God, that you and I love God, but that we wall off part of our hearts where we allow ourselves to be shaped by the values of this world. When culture moves, we more or less stay in lockstep. Maybe we resist for a while, but we move. And then we go to church and worship God every week without being even aware that our minds are being completely shaped by values and beliefs that oppose him. If there's anything I'm convinced of, and increasingly so, there is an invisible but intelligent evil at work in the world. I believe in the devil. I believe that we're engaged in a spiritual battle in which there actually is literal evil and an intelligent evil whose design is the destruction of your soul and my soul. But his strategy isn't to spin, to flick lights, flicker lights, and to spin, you know, it's not the horror, the stuff you see in horror movies. Satan's primary strategy, Satan hates churches. Satan hates believers. His primary strategy is actually very subtle. It is to get us to believe lies without us even realizing that they're lies. So fighting the devil is first and foremost about the war to believe truth over lies. And so here's our job as a Christian. Paul says in another passage, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to Christ. My question for you is, it's going to be a very difficult question to answer. What areas have you walled off from God? What areas of your life have you said, God, you can have it all, but I refuse. I actually believe that I'm going to go with society on this one. He cannot bless us until he has us. When we try to keep an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. And therefore, in love, he claims it all. What happened to Beckett Cook is that day he went from being an agnostic, an atheist, and he became a child of God. But it's actually interesting what happened. He says, upon my conversion, God gave me a new heart, and he put his spirit in me. He says, that transformed what my heart wanted. And now my heart wants to be obedient to God, not conform to the passions of my former ignorance. In other words, to be holy because God is holy. My heart wants to please him because of the great love with which he loved me. My heart wants to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. And he received God's grace. But what's remarkable about his life is he changed at the deepest level. 10 years ago, he changed his identity. His family were believers, by the way. He had to space out calling them because they freaked out so much. He's like, hey, I'm a Christian. And they're like, ah, you know. And he changed, like, and he went to his friends and said, you know, like, I'm a believer. He changed his identity. He changed his beliefs about sexuality, which actually was, for him, a big deal. It was his very identity. He changed what he listened to. He changed what he watched on TV. Why, he says, because Jesus is better. He said, you know, when I met God, when I was overwhelmed with God, it really didn't matter what anybody else told me because I had been captivated by what Almighty God says. In the book that he wrote, he said, I don't want to be true to myself. I want to be true to God and his word. My question is, how about you? Father, you want all of us. And yet we've bought into this world's values and beliefs without even knowing it. I pray today that we would present our bodies, all of us, as living sacrifices. Lord, right now I know that there's some areas of defensiveness probably in many of us. What is Daryl saying? Is he accusing me of something? Maybe it's, I just know that there's going to be areas of defensiveness. Lord, my prayer is instead of running away from those areas, that right now we would open our hands to you and say, I'm willing to be convinced, Father. I'm willing to lay down those areas that are most precious to me. I'm not changing my mind right here, but right now I want to say, Spirit, show me. Show me those areas where I've been wrong. Show me those areas where I've bought into the way the world thinks. Maybe I've been well-intentioned, but Lord, reveal to me. Father, I pray in those areas that actually were most offensive, that those would be the areas that were most quick to surrender to you now. I pray that today we would stop being conformed to our culture's values. I pray instead that we would be transformed by what you say is right. And Father, I pray that as we think about this passage, Lord, none of this is supposed to be out of guilt. I pray that all of this would happen because we're so captivated by the beauty of Almighty God. And so, Father, please reveal to us. May we not do this through our power, but through your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.